guys, and great to be with you and to worship with you and to get in the Word with you. So let's do it. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 27 here as we continue on working through the book of Acts. And we had a couple weeks since we've been here now because of a special message last week for the 4th of July. But as you guys are finding your way there, let's pray and ask God to bless our time together. So Father, we thank you, God, so much for tonight. We thank you for a sweet time of worship, bringing you honor and glory, Lord, lifting up your name. And I pray, God, now you'd open your word to us, God. As we get into your word, God, speak to us. And Lord, you know exactly what we need to hear. And so I just pray, God, that you would now just reach deep into our hearts. And not just what we need to hear, but do a deep work. We give this time to you, God, and ask now you be our teacher. By your spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we get to this portion here in Scripture, this is where Paul has now been there in Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea there on the coast for several years. He's been there a couple of years and, just in jail, if you will, waiting, made an appeal to Caesar. And, of course, it was going to be a while before they could send him to Caesar. And that day, if you were a Roman citizen, you had a right to go see Caesar. Any Roman citizen could literally go and see the leader of the known world. Quite an amazing thought to think about. It would take a while to get your spot, but you could do it. And you better have a good reason when you did it so you didn't waste the Caesar's time. And so Paul, again, made this appeal because they were going to kill him, and he knew that. And so Paul makes the appeal here to go before Caesar. And we're now going to see the journey begin where Paul starts going through the Aegean Sea and working his way up toward Rome. Now, again, I want you to picture in your mind, again, you can see Israel in your mind, and you see the Mediterranean. If you're looking at that map, the Mediterranean's on your left, and there's Israel. You've probably seen the pictures. He's getting ready, and he's up in the northern part there of Israel, getting ready to head out into the Aegean Sea, the Mediterranean, rather, toward the Aegean. He goes out in the Mediterranean, and it'll go up at about a 35-degree angle, I'm kind of guessing. Picture the water in your mind, and he works his way up toward Rome. Now, there's going to be mentioning a lot of islands and all these kind of things where the storms, and they're kind of swirling around, so we don't have a map to look at those specifically. We did that when we went through Acts in more detail, but I want you to kind of have a picture in your mind as he's working toward Rome and about what Paul's heading into. And also, it seems to be, again, our theme right now at Calvary Chapel is storms. I don't know why, but we had the storms again on Sunday morning going through Mark, and now we're going to see probably one of the worst storms that we see in all of Scripture where a believer is involved in this storm, and it's going to be a two-week-long storm. And again, imagine being on a boat for 2 weeks, and again, it's so bad that a big portion of that, you can't see the sun or the moon or the stars or anything, and all you have is, it's so drastic that you think you're going to die. You're throwing off everything you need to live. You realize that, you know, at this point, it's just a matter of I need to survive, and I'll throw off whatever needs to be thrown off to survive, and so it's hard to imagine what that would be like unless you're in that place. But again, just you think, why in the world would God allow Paul to go through this? The answer is, I don't know. But God did, and sometimes God allows us to go through storms, and I don't know why God allows that, he does, and sometimes storms are short and quick and easy, and sometimes storms are long and dark and hard, and so Paul is about to enter into a very long, dark, hard storm, if you will, and he's been having trials because he's been in prison and jail and all that, but now literal storms that are going to be testing him, we're going to see even to the point where he says that we had all lost hope. And he includes himself in that. Now, whether or not Paul, again, how long Paul lost hope, I don't think it was a very short amount of time because an angel appears to him and gives him hope again. And did Paul completely lose hope, or is he talking about everyone else? Or as Luke is writing this, maybe he was mentioning that. But no doubt, this was a very, very trying time. And that's where we take up, starting here in chapter 27. So let's jump in. It says, and when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, now they're leaving here from Caesarea, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. Now, I believe Julius is in heaven. I believe we'll see Julius because by the time we get to the end of the story, you're going to see that he was very favorable toward Paul. He was watching over Paul personally. You know, he no doubt heard the gospel numerous times by Paul over and over as Paul was preaching the gospel to him. And again, I think the indications are, I believe from Scripture here, that we're probably going to see Julius in heaven. He was of the Augustan regiment. Now, this was like the Navy SEALs. These guys were the toughest of the tough. And appropriate to say Navy SEALs because he was going out in a ship. But either way, they were the ones that guarded Caesar. So these would be Caesar's, you know, part of his personal regiment that guarded him. And so these were the best of the best. Tough guys, if you will. And they're about to transport all these prisoners to Rome. Now, let me give you some kind of a picture of what it was like in that day. When you're transported to Rome, you take a bunch of prisoners on ships to Rome. And you were taking them there basically to die or be slaves. Depending on what their sentence was. And if they had a sentence that they, again, had to either die or be a slave, they would load them in these ships, take them to Rome, and they would supply the games there in the Colosseum with these people that were coming, a constant flow of people that they'd bring there to die by the animals and by all the gladiators and by all the fighting. So there'd be just rows and rows of ships. And historians say that you would just see ship after ship after ship coming into Rome. This is a part of that type of transit where they would bring them in. And again, Paul now is among all these really rough guys that are probably going there to die in the Colosseum. And Paul, again, was not going to be one of them as he was going to go before the Caesar. But if you wanted to get there, that was your taxi. That's how you got there. And so a very rough crowd he was with. But again, because Paul's going to be there with them for, you know, all this, during all these storms and all this time, I wonder how many times he shared the gospel with these guys. And I think about the grace of God. When these guys were going to their death, no doubt, there in Rome, in the Colosseum, and Paul's there giving them their opportunity for Christ before it's too late. And God is always faithful to do that. And so also, not only would they transport numbers of people on these ships would be loaded up with wheat from Egypt and other places, because they wanted a constant flow of food supplies there into Rome. It was the center of the world. They wanted lots of goods, lots of luxury things. And the problem is, during the winter time, it got so dangerous to travel that ships would sink a lot. And so they would give a very high payment for the ships that would do it. If you would take your ship and you would load up all the cargo and bring the prisoners for all the entertainment in the Colosseum, as well as loading up all your ships with all the wheat to take them to Rome, they would pay a large sum if you got there. Kind of like you've seen Deadliest Catch. Maybe if you've ever seen that on show, where the guys go out in these high seas and catch all these ocean crabs and all and this kind of stuff. And it's very dangerous work they do during that time of year, and they pay them a very high price for what they do, because they may die, and sometimes they do. This was very similar. And Rome would give a high incentive, saying, look, I know you may die. You're going to have to take a chance whether you're going to make it, because this is the stormy season. And they would have hurricanes. They called Euroclydon during that time, similar to what we say a hurricane in our region. And if you found yourself in one of those, you almost, you know, if you made it through, it was, you know, to them, just a miracle. And so, but again, at the same time, if you did, there was a high payment for you doing that. They paid a lot of extra money for the wheat and all that they did on that. And also, Rome said, if the captain survived, or if you owned the ships that you sent across and they sank, Rome would pay for all your losses. Now, your people on the ship, you wouldn't get back, but Rome would pay for the owners of the ships, because they're saying, look, if you'll just send your ships and keep the wheat coming and keep all the prisoners for the Colosseums and all this stuff, so we can, through the wintertime, we can keep the flow of entertainment and food going, even though it's dangerous, we'll buy your ships, we'll pay for your ships, all your losses, and you can buy another ship and continue on in the spring, and you won't even suffer, it's just your people that are being transported. So this was no easy time to journey. And so I can imagine, with God sending Paul now this time of year to head to Rome, it usually took, I think, something around 5 weeks from there to Rome. It's going to end up taking Paul 7 months. But the reason being is, not 7 months at sea. Part of it is going to be on the island of Malta and parked at other places. So that's why it took so long. But it's quite the journey because of the weather and the wintertime. In September, they said, okay, it's risky to go in September, but you can do it. After November 11th, and they kind of had a drop-dead date of November 11th, once you got to November 11th, they said, you're at your own peril. If you head out after November 11th, good luck, basically, was the way they looked at it, because that's when everything, the storms, the weather would change, the winds would come, down from the upper portion of the earth there, you know, that region in the upper area above the Mediterranean and the Aegean, and as it came down, it would hit those waters, and it just caused them terrible storms, and again, the Euroclydons are what we call similar to a hurricane today. And so that's the setting they're about to go into. So when I think about God saying, Paul, you're going to go to Rome, and then it would be like saying, okay, I'm going to send you to someplace overseas on an airplane, and you see the plane, and like, you know, there's like three windows missing and one wing's hanging sideways. And he says, okay, hop on. It's time to head across the ocean. That'd be kind of like, you know, you'd have to put your seatbelt on so you can get sucked out the window and then hope that wing doesn't fly off. I'm kind of, you know, exaggerating, but you get the point. This would not be the time you'd want to be leaving. And so, again, typically if you traveled a certain distance and got in there, you could stop on an island and stay there for the winter. You'd winter like for 3 months and then go on. But with the incentives that they had, oftentimes they would want to make sure that if they had to stop in winter, they would stop in winter at a place that was a good party town. And so when you have a bunch of these, you know, men, these Roman soldiers, and they're going to stop someplace that's no good, we're going to see they're going to push it because they want a good party town. And again, it's going to end up causing a lot of problems. So verse 2, entering a ship in a Dramatium, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coast of Asia. And Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. Now, when he says us, that shows again here that Luke is with them. We know that. Luke is writing this, and whenever you read in Acts, it says us. That's when Luke is with them. So he traveled with Paul. And the next day, we landed at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. So already God's giving favor to Paul in this Julius. Was Julius already led to the Lord by Paul? Was he a secret believer underneath? We don't know the details on this. Or was God just showing Paul favor? We don't know. But I will say this. Remember, it's odd to see the special care that he got, but he was a Roman citizen, and he wasn't really a prisoner. So you see what's going on here. Like, you're a Roman citizen with the rights of being a Roman. You're not really going to the Colosseums to die because of crimes like all these other poor souls on the ship with you. You're just traveling because you appealed to Caesar, and so you're going to get a little more favoritism. Go see your family and friends, or go whatever you need to do. And so they trusted Paul, which again speaks of Paul's character and the fact here Paul needed care. And so they let him receive care as a Roman soldier, a Roman citizen from his friends. And when we put to sea from there, We sailed under the shelter of Cyprus, that is coming down below it so the winds wouldn't hit them, coming down from the upper region there of the lands above of the Aegean and Mediterranean, because the winds were contrary. And when we sailed over the sea, which was it's off of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there a centurion found an Alexandrian ship, and we sailing to Italy, he put us on board. Now, again, interesting here. The Alexandrian ship, this was, again, coming from the area of Egypt. So this would be a ship that would be loaded down with wheat. And what Rome would do, Rome would commandeer them and say, look, you're going to Rome anyway. We're going to put our men on there, our soldiers. And again, it's covered by the government. It's covered by all these kind of things. So they had to give room for them to be there on these ships and to travel. So they would just load on to whatever ship was going by. And we would sail slowly many days. We arrived with difficulty off of Cnidus. And the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salome, or Salmon rather. Passing it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens near the city of Lycia. Now, so it's starting, the winds are starting to build up. They're traveling, they're noticing the winds building up, and they realize, okay, now we have an issue here, we got to make a decision. Do we park here at Fair Havens, or do we move on and find another place to winter on and to stay 3 months while the winter gets by, the bad storms and all that? The problem was, in their timing, Fair Havens was kind of a boring little country town, leave the way you'd say it. There weren't really the bars and the areas and the places. There wasn't the party places for the Roman soldiers. And so the temptation was, man, this is a bummer. We don't want to stay here for 3 months. Let's try to push it a little bit further and find another town that we can stop on, that it's a good party town. So that if we're going to spend 3 months, we can live it up and enjoy ourselves and all. So they're going to push it here, which is going to get them in trouble. And verse 9, now when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, he's basically talking about, again, the fast that would happen in October, and that is he's using the reference for the Jews of their September, October feasts and all, tabernacles and all that happened there. That's when, then, you know, it's getting dangerous in the seas now. Paul advised them, saying, men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives. So Paul had been through this before. We don't know whether or not, you know, Paul said that he'd been shipwrecked 3 times and, you know, spent a day and a night in the ocean. Can you imagine floating a day and a night in the ocean? I mean, I just think about, you know, I find even now that, you know, if I get out in the ocean, I don't really worry about it too much, but, you know, you kind of sometimes look around, you know, you kind of glance, you know, and out, you know, just making sure, you know. But imagine floating out in the ocean. Daytime's bad enough. Then nighttime comes. You talk about testing your faith. And so, Lord, you know, I'm going to trust in you. And so Paul had been through these kind of situations. Paul now knows they're heading into this terrible situation here with the storms. And so what does Paul do? You know, Paul's like, guys, look, this is not a good idea. We should not do this. I've been there, done that. I don't really want to do it again. You guys don't want to do it. Let's not do this. And yet, notice what happens. It says Paul gives that, you know, information there. Nevertheless, verse 11, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. Now, that makes sense at this point. Why so? Well, the owner of the ship, this is a guy that he lives on the sea. I mean, he travels in boats. He travels all the different, you know, sea routes. And so he knows the ocean. He knows the weather patterns. He knows the time of the year. Paul's a pastor. So now you got a pastor on the ship, and you got a man who's a professional, seaman, if you will. And so who are you going to listen to? You're going to listen to the man who knows the ocean, or rather, not the ocean, but the sea. And so now this is going to reverse, because what's going to happen is when all this takes place, they're going to realize that God is speaking to Paul, and giving him more information. It's all going to switch. But right now, it's like, no, you're just a pastor, and we appreciate what you're saying here, Pastor Paul. But we're going to listen to this guy. And plus, they wanted to listen to, you know, the captain, because they wanted to go to a better place, a better party town. And they didn't want to stay there in this boring little place called Fair Haven. And so they didn't listen. Notice verse 12. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, of course it was suitable, but to them in that sense, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete opening toward the southwest and the northwest, and winter there. Now, there's something else you need to realize. As they're heading out into this cold, it's already getting cold now. And imagine the winds and the cold and the water. And by the way, the ships, I mean, they were typically about 140 feet long and about 37 to 40 feet wide. So this sanctuary is 105 feet from that end to that end. So add this sanctuary and not quite half of it, but a sanctuary and maybe about midsection there. Add that on top of it. That's about how long the ship was. 37 feet, I forget how much distance we have here to the back door, so I'm not going to try to guess, but you can get a picture in your mind. 3.5 to 4 goals, you know, if you kept going up, you know, shooting basketball, that's how wide it was. And they would take on, we're going to see they had 276 men on this ship. So they didn't have enough rooms and enough area, although it was a decent-sized ship. They literally, what they would do when they transported these large numbers, they would sleep and camp out on the top of the ship, out in the open. And they would have, you know, some type of covering and blankets and whatever they would have. But they were just like, there were guys like all over the top of the boat laying around. That's where they lived. That's where they slept. So as the ship is traveling and the winds are blowing and the water is splashing and it's getting cold, this would not be a pleasant journey. So it's going to get even more pleasant when the storm hits and they think, hey, we've got a short distance to go. It wasn't very far to get to Phoenix from there. In that harbor there of Crete, the problem was when the storms hit, they would hit so strong and so fast, there's nothing you could do. You didn't have engines. You didn't have power. The ships could only go by sails pushing them. And when the wind started blowing so hard, you had to bring the sails in or it would just destroy the ship. So you had to bring everything in, let the ship go wherever it was going to go until the storm stopped. And these storms lasted again. We'll see this one again for a couple of weeks. And it's going to be just a miserable journey for these guys. I try to think about it and then I stop. Because this is not good. And so notice verse 13, and when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. Now, again, I know they're talking literally about the winds blowing softly here, but guys, look, they made a decision to go for it towards something in sin they wanted because they weren't happy in Fair Havens. They wanted to go to a place they had more party town and kind of go for it. Again, as an analogy in your mind, if you will, oftentimes it's when we start going a wrong direction. We know that God's telling us, don't do this. Stop right where you are. Oftentimes, you know, it seems like smooth sailing at the beginning. The winds are blowing softly. But you can be sure that if you're choosing to go beyond where God has called you to go, and God was speaking through Paul for them not to do that, there's going to be some trouble ahead. And so, you know, you may have a moment of thinking, this is fine. Again, I would just say as a warning to us tonight, if God is telling you to stop where you are and you know you're heading towards something you don't need to be doing, then stop, because the storm is coming and it's not going to be something that's going to be pleasant. By the way, there are two different kinds of storms. There are instructional storms and disciplinary. And so it doesn't mean that every storm is a disciplinary storm. Sometimes it's instructional, and this is not going to be disciplinary at all for Paul. This is, again, and for the disciples, it was definitely instructional, if you will. But I think if we make the wrong choices, we sometimes can send ourselves into disciplinary storms. This is not going to be a good turnout for these guys. It will in the long run, but it's going to be a miserable journey getting there. But notice this, verse 14. But not long after a tempestuous headwind arose called Euroclydon. I just love that name. When we went through it last time, it just sounds like an awesome storm. It doesn't sound like an awesome storm. I mean, you know, the storm coming. Okay, here's a storm and here's Euroclydon. Which one would you more fear? You know, Euroclydon, you know, don't do it. But anyway, I just love that. I did that last time. I won't belabor it. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. Anytime you let her drive, you're going to have problems. I'm sorry. I should not. You know what? I was thinking, don't say that. Don't say that. Don't say that. I'm sorry. Actually, I think women are better drivers. See, now I've got to make up for this. I think women are better drivers because they're more cautious. And so, either way, I'm sorry. That maybe helped a little. Okay, let's stop. Let's stop before people leave the church. The point he's saying is, look, here's the bottom line. We can't control this ship anymore. Pull the sails in. The wind's going to throw it wherever it throws it. That's a scary thought. Imagine your life in such a place where all you can do is let the wind drive it wherever it's going to drive it. Maybe you're in a place like that tonight. You're thinking, I feel like I have no control of my life. The storm is so bad blowing in all directions that I'm out of control here. Listen, if you know the Lord, there's no such thing as out of control. You may feel out of control, but guess who's controlling the winds and the direction of your boat? Here's what's amazing to me. They're going to blow around in the Aegean Sea for a couple of weeks and end up at an island. They're going to be able to stay on. If you went the wrong way, you would have just stayed out there and died. They wouldn't have made it. And yet, why does it end up at an island that can survive? Because God's in control of that. So even if you're feeling tonight that you're in some kind of storm that's blowing you all directions, it's out of your control, there's nothing you can do, God's in control and God's leading you the direction that he wants you to go. And he's going to make sure you're going to get to where you need to be. And we're going to see that's going to be Malta here in just a little bit. But either way, it says, running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. Now, the skiff is the boat that was behind it. What they would do is they'd be your lifeboat. And they would pull it behind the ship so that it didn't take up room. You could put more people on the ship and more cargo. And also, you'd let it be tied to something off the back of the ship. However, if the storm got too bad, you'd have to pull the boat in because you wouldn't want the boat to sink. It'd fill up with water, and it was a smaller boat, and it would sink. So now the winds and the waves and all that's happening is starting to fill the boat up, no doubt. And notice where he says, and we secured the skiff with difficulty. So apparently Luke and Paul and whoever was there with them, they were actually the ones that, hey, you, pull the boat in. You know, apparently it would appear that way. They're grabbing the rope, they're pulling it in, and again, it's probably full of water. And imagine how heavy it was. And he says, we secured it with difficulty. So they pull the thing out of the water, get it up on the boat, dump the water out, and then secure it. You know, I just recently was trying to get a kayak out of the water that had some water in it. And I'm telling you, man, those things are heavier than you think when they've got water in them. But I secured the kayak with great difficulty. And so this means a lot to me. It comes alive. And notice when they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship. Now, this is not a good sign. Fearing lest they should run aground on the Sirtis sands, they struck sail and so were driven. Now, again, the Sirtis sands, there were basically an area there where it got shallow. And they knew that in the Aegean, where the area they were, and they knew typically where it was, and they would stay away from it. But now, because it was so cloudy, and they didn't have compasses, if you will, in that situation, so they didn't know where they were. So they didn't know, are we right over the Sirtis sands? Are we in the shallows? And many shipwrecks happened there. They would hit those and get trapped in there, and then the waters would tear the boat apart, and they'd have a shipwreck, and people die. So it'd be a very scary thing. So the first thing they did was they put cables and put them all under and wrap it around the boat to hold the boat together in case it struck something. And then at the same time, you know, you would try your best to figure out where you were. But again, they couldn't do that, so they struck sail and so were driven. Trying to get pulled away. Again, there'd be times they could use the sails, times they couldn't. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. Now, what that means is they began to throw their cargo over. And they began to throw some of the supplies and different things. Now, it's going to start out with a small amount of cargo being thrown over, and it's going to end up being a large amount, pretty much everything, because they think they're going to drown and the ship's going to go under. So this will get worse and worse as it goes on. It says, and on the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. So they start throwing their wheat off. Now they start throwing their tackle off, if you will. And guys, the tackle, again, this isn't like fishing tackle. They're not like, you know, fishing off the bow. This is what you needed to run the boat. So you're basically throwing your steering wheel out the window and everything else for your car, if you want to get a picture of it. The point was that it was so weighted down by the people, and the boat was going so low down toward the water as the waves and the wind, that it's going to take water in, we're going to sink. So they started throwing everything off. Again, at that point, you're just trying to survive. You know, whether or not we're going to live or not, we don't know. But if we keep this tackle on this boat, we're all going to die. So this is a desperate situation, and God is allowing it to get more and more desperate. I personally believe this was to lead these men that were on there to Christ. You talk about a jailhouse conversion. This would be a boat conversion. And during all this is happening, no doubt Paul is walking around the deck there with them all, sharing the gospel. And you think Paul was sitting there being quiet? No, Paul's saying, guys, I know it's scary, but Jesus Christ is the God that I serve. And we're going to see he's going to talk about that, because they had multiple gods and different gods they all served. He said, the God that I serve died for the sins of the world. And if you believe in him, he'll save you. And so he's given the gospel, no doubt, to these guys this whole time. And you wonder how many of them got saved during this process. I don't know. But either way, on the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. And when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest, that means a big one, no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. Look at that. All hope that we would be saved was given up. Finally. Lost all hope. Again, I don't know if he lost all hope or Paul. It sounds like pretty much everyone on the ship, but you wonder, maybe Paul didn't lose all hope, because, well, of course, we know that when the angel spoke to him, he didn't. But listen, here's the thing. Even seasoned believers can lose hope if the storm gets bad enough. And maybe tonight, some of you guys are in a storm so bad you're losing hope. You believe God promised you certain things. You know that God said he's going to get you to the other side, like we talked about with the disciples in the storm they were in. But it just seems like, I don't know that I'm going to make it. Again, I'm going to say the same thing I said last time. Guys, if you're in the boat with the Lord, you're going to make it. No matter how scary or dark it may seem. You just hang on and trust the Lord and you'll get there. It may not be pleasant. It may not be a fun ride, but you're going to get there. And Paul's going to find that out. They're going to find that out. God's not going to let Paul go under. God said to Paul, you're going to Rome. And he had that promise. So he knew that he would end up in Rome. And he wasn't at Rome yet. But notice this. But it shows you how desperate it became, again, in this situation. But after a long abstinence from food, doesn't tell us how long, but long, Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. Now, I don't think it was a kind of a nan and a nan out. I don't think it was, should have listened to me. You know, I don't think it was that. I think it was more of, guys, look, God was leading me. And the God I've been sharing, if you'd have listened to me, he was leading. And I knew this, that. However, here's hope. So I think it's more of an encouragement. Yes, you should have heard me. You weren't in a place that you would hear me until the storm got you to a place that you would hear me. And now you're in a place that you can hear me. Isn't that how it works sometimes? You share with your family, you share with your friends, and they won't hear you. They have no ears to hear. And then a storm comes into their life. Your rockledon comes down on top of them. And it lasts a long time, and it's dark, and it's hard, and it's scary. And suddenly one day they go, you know what? Who is this? Tell me more about Jesus. Talk to me more about what you've been sharing with me. Now they're in a place, and Paul now has been sharing with them. God now has their hearts in a place they can receive, and so Paul now has their undivided attention. I guarantee you, there's nobody yelling at him, don't give us that Jesus stuff on that boat. They're going, give us any hope. What do you offer, Pastor Paul? What can you tell us? What can you share with us? And so notice this. He says, again, you should have listened. We wouldn't have incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart. How wonderful it would hear to say, somebody take heart. He'd be like, well, how can we take heart? All hope's been lost. We didn't even take heart. God has spoken now and sent an angel to Paul, and Paul can now share that with them. And listen, when you're sharing with those that are going through your rockledon and they feel that all hope is lost, you can share the hope that God has given you. That's the time to share it. God has given me this hope, and I want to share this hope with you. And so Paul's now there in this place to be able to speak to them, to be able to encourage them. He says, take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. Ah, no loss of life. This is great. No loss of life, but only of the ship. Did he say, but only of the ship? I think that's what he said. Excuse me. Yeah, you in the back. Okay, you said, we're all going to be okay. Great. Then you said, except for the ship. Well, we're on it. How does this work? Think about that. They're going, wait a minute. So what that means is, even if you're right, this is going to be a rough ride. We're going to end up in the water at some point. So thank you for the encouragement. And it is encouraging, but I wish it had been, take heart, there'll be no loss of life and the ship will land safely somewhere. Nope, the ship's going to be destroyed. Very specific prophecy that the angel told him. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, rather an angel of the God whom I belong. Notice he's making a distinction. You've got your gods. This is the God that I belong to. And he gave me this message, and I want to share it with you, to whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. My God guaranteed that I'm going to get there and make it to Caesar. And so we're going to. I know that we're going to. And notice this, he said, and indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Now, did the angel just tell him that, or was Paul there saying, oh, Lord, if you would give, speak to me, God, say something and spare us, God, and spare all these men, Lord. I've been sharing the gospel with them, and these men are going to get eaten by lions and fighting gladiators, and they have no hope, and now we're losing hope out in the ocean. God, would you spare them? I love Paul's heart, because look at Paul's heart. Yeah, Paul no doubt was happy that he would be rescued, but here's the thing. Did he care about the people? He did. He did. And that's the sign of someone that's maturing in the Lord. It's not just, Lord, save me from this trial. It's, Lord, watch after your flock. God, protect your sheep. Guard them, Lord. Guard them. And show me any way that I can be a part of helping protect them. This is Paul's heart. He had the heart of a pastor. He had the heart really of a mature believer, if you will. And so it wasn't just about Paul. And so it would have been a blessing for him to say, you know, I'm going to spare everybody on the ship. They're all going to be spared. Nobody's going to be lost. And so God's going to be faithful to you, Paul. Therefore, take heart, men. Here's why. For I believe God. First of all, a good underliner right there. Do we believe God? You're in that storm right now. Do you believe what God told you? It's time to get refocused. Yes, this looks horrible. I'm feeling like I'm losing hope. But I believe God. And then he goes on. Not only that, he says that it will be, notice, not just kind of a little bit, not just kind of, that it will be just as it was told me. And have just underlined as well. God's going to do it, and everything God said, God is going to complete. Praise the Lord for that. Isn't that wonderful news? Right now, guys, take heart. Take heart, family of God, the sheep of the Lord. You belong to him. Take heart. Everything he's told you is going to be just as he said and just as he promised. He will complete his word, and he will be faithful because he's faithful, and he's a faithful God. So hold on to that, whatever your battle is tonight. He says, I believe God is going to be just as he said. However, we must run aground on a certain island. So we are going to crash the boat, but everybody's going to be okay. So take heart. It's almost like saying, hey, this plane's going down. God told me it's going to crash, but everybody's going to be okay. That's kind of comforting. Think about it. I don't want to go through a plane crash. But it's encouraging to know that we're going to make it. And all that, it's kind of that thing. But I'm sure any hope is hope. Now, when the 14th night had come, as they were driven up and down, this is 2 weeks, up and down in the ocean, darkness, just storm, not knowing the sun, the sea, not knowing where they are in the Adriatic Sea. About midnight, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land. It doesn't tell us how they sensed it, they just did. And they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. What they would do, they'd have a rope with a weight on it. And you would drop the weight down, and however far the weight went down on the rope, you would know how far it was to the bottom. Pretty clear, right? And so it would hit the bottom. At this point, this is 120 feet. So they're at 120 feet. Not bad. We know we're not about to hit any rocks or any land at this point with the soundings, 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little farther, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms. That's 90 feet. So, okay, we're losing depth here, so we must be getting toward land. So this is good and bad. The good thing is you're getting toward land. The bad thing is we don't know when we're going to hit land, and what if the boat hits land and we're not ready for it and we crash? So they can see all the thoughts happening here in their mind of what's going on. Then fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped 4 anchors from the stern. They're in the back. And they prayed for day to come. Now again, it says, and prayed. No doubt this is Luke and those guys. And maybe those guys were praying to their gods. Maybe many had already been saved and were praying to the God of the Bible now. We don't know. But it says, and the sailors were seeking to escape, and as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, so there's some wanting to get in the small boat because, hey, we're close enough to an island because it's getting more shallow, and if we stay on the boat, it may crash into rocks and we all drown. Let's get in this lifeboat, and we'll go on our own and make it to shore and forget all these guys, right? That's what they were thinking. It says, they were seeking to escape from the ship. When they had let down the skiff into the sea, under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow. That is, hey, we're going to drop this in the water. We're going to go put some more anchors out here to hold the boat steady. When really, they were just going to get in the water and say, see you later. You know, kind of like these old pirate movies. You know, you're kind of rowing up. Ah, ha, ha, see you. You know, come back, you scallywag. Anyway, whatever. You scallywag, right? This kind of thing. So Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Whoa. Now, earlier it was like, don't listen to this preacher. Who cares what he has to say? Now they realize his God has been speaking to him, and his God has told them what's happening, and they begin to sense that God's working through him. And so like, you better listen to him now and watch what happens. Immediately he listens. He's like, I'm not going to listen to the captain of the ship anymore. Right now, as far as I'm concerned, Paul is the captain of this ship because his God is telling him things. And so Paul said, you know, you can't be saved if you let those guys go. It's going to mess. For whatever reason, it would mess up what God said. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off. So there goes the lifeboat. It's done. But the other guys didn't get away. They're still all on the boat. And as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them to take food, saying, today is the 14th day since you have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you. And when he had said these things, he took bread, and he gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. You know, I don't know how Paul did this, but it almost sounds like communion a little bit, doesn't it? And I'm not saying Paul did that, but you wonder if Paul broke it and said, the God that I've been telling you about, the one that has given me the promises, the one that sent me the angel, I want you to eat. And he died for us. He died for you. And he told us to remember him. But I don't know if Paul did that, but I wonder. I know that Paul was sharing the gospel in different ways. It's interesting how it reads. It doesn't tell us, but either way, when they had broken it, they began to eat. And then they were all encouraged and also took food for themselves. And in all were about 266 persons on the ship. I think I said 76, I apologize. 266 persons on the ship. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. So they had thrown some of it out, it would appear earlier, or other things. Now once they'd eaten and that Paul gave them encouragement and they knew they were getting toward land, they threw the rest of it off. You couldn't save it anyway. Keeping that, you know, holding on to that, the ship's going to go down. Let's make the ship lighter. Let's make it through the storm, get past all the waves. And so they throw it out. And when it was day, they did not recognize land, but they observed a bay with a beach onto which they planned to run the ship if possible. Now, the language here gives a picture of a woman holding a baby. It's kind of the idea. And in other words, it would be like the island was there, and all of a sudden there's this kind of curve going up into the island where the water went. Almost like you'd have like a cradle area that go up in there. And they realize, hey, we can take the boat right up in there. And it'd be a safe place to land and a safe place to stop, onto which they planned to run the ship if possible. And they let go the anchors, and they left them in the sea. Meanwhile, loosing the rudder ropes, and they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. Here we go. But striking a place where the two seas met, so the waters were coming together like this from two different angles, and it was pushing the boat right to this very specific place where the front of the boat's just going to lock, hit the sand there and lock in. And so the two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow stuck fast. It was like, boom! And remained immovable. So now the ship is finally holding still for the first time in 2 weeks. But that's not good because now you have the storm whipping the back of the ship around while the rest of it's holding steady. Guess what's going to happen? It's going to rip the ship to pieces. But the stern was being broken up. That's the back of the boat, by the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners. Why? Remember, if a prisoner got away under Roman's guard, then you paid the penalty for what the prisoner was supposed to pay. So now you got fed to the lions. You had to fight the gladiators. So I was like, no, we're not going to do that. These guys have to die. And they planned to kill the prisoners, so they want them to escape, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, that is Julius, who I think had become a brother here, wanting to save Paul, he was endeared to Paul now, kept them, and he was the boss, right? He kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim and jump overboard first and get to land, and that is the ones who couldn't, the rest, some on boards and some on the parts of the ship as it broke apart, go on to land and you'll have something to float in on. And so it was that they all escaped safely to land. Can you imagine as they all walking up on the land and they're wet and panting and all that, and they realize we all made it. Just as Paul said, as God promised, we made it, we survived. And so it wasn't a pretty journey, but it was a journey and they made the journey, so praise the Lord. Chapter 28, now when he had escaped, then they found out that the island was called Malta. and the natives showed us unusual kindness. So God's moving in the hearts of the people that live in Malta, even to be kind to them. So you see God's hand working through all this because they've had a rough journey. And I can imagine, again, just like it says, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because the rain was falling and because of the cold. So this is kind of a moment of relief. It's like we made it. We survived. It was a nightmare, but here we are and we're there, and here's these people are nice to us, and there's this nice big warm fire. And so finally the storm is over. Finally the trial has ended. Yes, look at this. Isn't this great? It says, but when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. And by the way, it was known on this island they had poisonous vipers. They knew what it was. They're going to, by their reaction, this was one of those poisonous vipers. And when they bit you, you died. And so you didn't live by this viper. There are certain snakes, you know, when they bite you, you're done. On a Philippines mission trip I went on, the people we were staying with said, hey, don't go in the backyard. We have snakes back there. I'm like, okay, that's fine. I don't like that. I'll stay in here. I'm not like necessarily afraid of them, but I don't really want to walk among them. And they said, yeah, we have, you know, the cobras back there. And I said, if a cobra bites you, he said, then, you know, it's pretty serious and you've got like so much time. We can get you the venom, get you to the hospital and that kind of thing, whatever. He said, there's also the brown snake. They're about 2 feet long. He says, so if one of them bites you, just sit down. He said, because you'll be dead in about 30 seconds. I'm like, I'm not going in the backyard. Why would you tell me that? I'm just kidding. But I don't know how poisonous this was, but it was known that these vipers were deadly. So again, I think about Paul going, finally, Lord, the trial's over. The storm, we've endured the storm. There's a warm fire here. Grab that stick. Serpent. Here's my point. Listen, God knows what he allows in our lives. And sometimes even when there seems to be a second wave of strike, God knows what he's doing. And God's going to protect you. And God's going to preserve you. God won't give us more than we can handle. And sometimes it seems, you know, when trials come and storms come, they come in waves. No pun intended. But that's just how it works. It's the same thing with Job in Scripture and when it happens. But God allows it. He's got a purpose for it. You know, it seems like, it's almost like when we're in those situations where everything's going wrong, something happens and we go, of course my tire would go flat right now. Of course it would, right? God's in control. He just is. And although it's frustrating, we've got to learn to trust him and say, okay, Lord, whether it's the enemy or whether whatever's happening, you're in control of this. And so Paul now gets bitten by the snake. But here's what Paul knew. God promised Paul, you're going to Rome. And they probably said, that's a poisonous viper, you're going to die. Paul's thinking, no, I may get really, really sick. I may. But I know I won't die because God promised. So he had a promise to hold on to. And no doubt he's waiting to find out, am I going to get sick? Is this going to be a yucky time now after that horrible boat ride? What a blessing that would have been for it suddenly to us, nothing's happening. Lord, you're so good. Thank you, God. And God gives us grace when we need it, doesn't he? And if you're going through a time where you've come out of a really rough storm and suddenly the serpent bites your hand, God's going to be gracious to you. You know, God knows when we need that drink of water. He knows when we need that extra bit of encouragement. He knows when we need that loving touch. And he's going to give that to us. And he gives it here to Paul. Of course, these guys are superstitious. They don't know what's going on. All they know is this snake had bitten him. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, imagine that, it's hanging on. Paul's a little shaking, you know, and again, Paul's just going to shake it off, so to speak. They said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live. Now, they had a goddess called Justice, and they believed that if somebody did something wrong, eventually justice would happen, and that would take place. And so they're thinking, hey, he's going to be judged. He's being judged right now, and we're going to see this justice before our very eyes. Kind of interesting. Paul, actually, he was a murderer. Before he got saved, he murdered believers. He says that. He speaks about that. And yet, because of the grace of God, he didn't have to face the judgment of a murderer. But at the same time, imagine when they said that, you wonder, did that pop in Paul's mind? He's a murderer. He's being judged. You go, well, I am a murderer. But God forgave me. I've been forgiven. And so Jesus paid for that. And so he said, I'm going to Rome. So, well, let's find out. I could have been just sitting there waiting for a minute going, okay, so how long does it take to start getting sick, guys? And they tell him, you know, okay. And then when he didn't get sick, again, the relief that he would have felt. I'm not saying he was concerned at all. Maybe he wasn't concerned at all. I would have been, but again, I'm not Paul. But so, again, notice this. It says, however, they were expecting him. He said, he threw the creature in the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they'd looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said, well, he's a god. That's, you know, see, you're a murderer, you're a murderer. No, you apparently are a God, you know, because you're not dying here. Quite a big change there in what they were saying. But again, they couldn't understand the power of God and the promises. And by the way, when it says in Mark chapter 16, they'll take up serpents and they won't harm them, it's talking about this. It's not talking about handling snakes and trying to prove something and testing God. That's testing God. What he's saying is, if God has called you to do something and God sent you there to do it, he says, if you drink something poisonous or if you take up a serpent like Paul did here in the sticks and didn't know it, you're going to be okay. So if God has called you into the mission field and you're doing whatever and something happens, if it's not your time to go and God's called you, you're going to be supernaturally protected. That's the idea here. And that's what we see in Mark. And we see it lived out here through Paul's life. In that region, there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick with a fever and dysentery. Now, that was a big deal. Dysentery is bad today, but it was really bad then. People died from dysentery because you couldn't rehydrate. You'd lose so many fluids so fast, you would just dehydrate and die oftentimes. So once you got dysentery, it didn't mean you were going to die, but there was a much higher probability you would die in that day. Today, you can go and get fluids and do all these different things, and again, much better chance. In that day, it was like, okay, he's got dysentery. He may die. Paul went to him and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. And when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. And so God, again, doing miracles through Paul like he's been doing throughout Paul's life. They also honored us in many ways. And when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. And after 3 months, we sailed in this Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brother. So on a new Alexandrian ship, again, remember regular Alexandrian ships coming from Egypt. Alexandria, Egypt, bring in the wheat and all the prisoners for the food and the Colosseum. So they get on another one here. They commandeer another one. And the figurehead was the twin brothers. And so it says, which had wintered there on the island. And landing in Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. And by the way, the twin brothers, they were supposed to be Zeus's sons and all, and Gemini and all that. But we landed at Syracuse. We stayed there 3 days. And from there, we circled around and reached Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and the next day we came to Ptolemy, where we found brethren, and were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. So now they're getting there toward Rome. The journey's almost done, the hard part of it. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and Three Inns. And so that's getting, again, closer to Rome. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. And again, God sends believers along to encourage Paul and to strengthen him. And again, as you guys often do, each other and me, and we do for each other, God's doing that for him. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. So used to they had 4 soldiers on someone when there were some were different. And Paul only had 1 because, again, remember, he was a Roman citizen. He had proven himself to them. They all, by this point, the majority of them loved Paul. Maybe not all of them, but the majority of them at this time realized Paul had a good heart. He cared about them. He had prayed for them. They'd seen the power of his God working. And so Paul's getting favoritism. And again, he's a Roman soldier and not really convicted of anything. So there would have been more leeway for him. And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So Paul gets there, and Paul's thinking, hey, they've heard in Rome about me, and they're going to want to kill me the way that the Jews did when I was down in Jerusalem, because they travel all over the world to all the feasts. We're going to find out they hadn't heard anything. They didn't know anything about Paul, but Paul's going to start immediately jumping into his defense. He's not going to just say, hey, how are you guys doing? You know, he starts defending himself because he thinks they probably already don't like him. But he wants to try to minister to them. So he called the leaders together. And when they come together, he said to them, of course, him being an ex-Sanhedrin member, they would have had great clout to call them together. He said, men and brethren, though I've done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who when they had examined me wanted to let me go, but when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I've called for you to see you and to speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I'm bound with this chain. So all the things you've heard about me is because I believe in Israel and I have a hope of Israel. But he's going to see he doesn't need this defense because they haven't even heard anything about it. And then they said, well, we neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken evil of you. So God made a good, clear path for Paul when he got there, rather than having enemies wait on him. But we desire to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect, that is the Christian sect, the Nazarenes, the way, we know that it's spoken against everywhere. So they don't know that Paul, again, is converted to it, wants to convert them to it. They're just saying, yeah, we want to hear about it. You're knowledgeable. And so this is, again, what you call an open door. So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, so a large group, to whom he explained and solemnly testified to the kingdom of God. Persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. And Paul would go all day long. And again, he's showing them Jesus out of the Old Testament. Again, people say, we don't need the Old Testament. That's all they had in that day. And so Jesus is all over the Old Testament. We need to know it good enough to share Jesus everywhere from the Bible. Paul does it from morning till evening. Some were persuaded by the things which were spoken and some disbelieved. It will always be that way. Tonight, some of you may believe, some of you may not. There will always be a mixed crowd. Probably more believe here tonight than in a normal crowd because you're at church, and a Wednesday night, you know, that kind of thing. But either way, whenever you're sharing the gospel, some will believe, some won't. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word to them. That is, the Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying. Now, Paul's going to rebuke them here because he's rebuking the ones that rejected him. He's saying, look, I've given you a warning. God sent me to warn you. And now I'm going to give you a rebuke because you need to be rebuked and listen up. You're going to be in big trouble here. And God wrote scripture about you, that those of you that are rejecting. And anybody rejecting here tonight, this is a scripture that God wrote, not to be harsh, but again as a warning. He said, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and you shall not understand. Seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Notice they didn't start out dull, they've grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes, they have closed. God didn't close them. They did. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. Jesus quotes this, remember. And again, when we talk, it doesn't give the full passage. And we talked about the fact that, no, it wasn't that the Lord was blinding them. They blinded themselves here, the scripture says. And it's because they rejected the Lord. He wanted their eyes to be open. That's why he was giving them parables. But he used this to talk about the parables. They chose to close their eyes. He says, therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. Now, that would have shut all the ears right there. They hated the Gentiles. God didn't save a Gentile. But Paul always said this. If the Jews rejected, he would say, all right, well, I'm going to the Gentiles because they're going to hear. They would get furious about that. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. And then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house, so he was able to live in his own place, being a Roman citizen again, and received all who came to him. So they allowed people to come to Paul, and he was sharing the gospel with them, and preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no one forbidding him. So after all of his trials and difficulties, God opened up a door that no one could close. Guys, as we wrap this up, and I want to wrap it up here for time's sake, again, I want to encourage you guys tonight, look, if you're going through storms, and again, this seems to be a theme here lately over the last few weeks, trust the Lord. God's going to be faithful in the midst of that storm, and God's going to make sure that he gets you where he wants you to be. God's going to be faithful to you. He's not going to leave you stranded or behind. You're going to make it. It may be scary. It may be concerning, but the Lord's going to fulfill his word and fulfill his promise to you, so hold on to that promise and be encouraged in the Lord. And so, again, if you want to read ahead, you can read the first couple chapters of Romans. Maybe we'll get a couple of chapters. We've got 2 chapters tonight. They were long, but again, more just kind of storytelling, if you will. So it was easier to cover a larger portion. But either way, you can read a couple of chapters. Maybe read 3 just in case. It can't hurt you. And then we'll be ready for next Sunday night. But let me pray for us tonight and thank the Lord for his faithfulness in the storms. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. We thank you, Lord, for the faithfulness in the midst of storms. And God, what a faithful God you were to Paul, and you're the same God to us. And Lord, for any in this room that are going through storms tonight, maybe some small, maybe some medium, maybe some large, like Paul was in there for 2 weeks, the Adriatic, and all that happened with that, Lord, I just pray, encourage them. God, strengthen them. Let them remember your promises and to know that you will be faithful to forgive, or rather to complete the promises you've begun. And Lord, to forgive us if we confess our sins. And so, Lord, if there's any sins we need to confess tonight, let us be faithful to confess them and to know that you'll cleanse us, God, and to be right with you. And so, Father, we thank you again for your word tonight. Let your word do what you sent it to do. And Lord, if anyone here tonight doesn't know you, and maybe you've allowed those storms to come in to get their attention, maybe at the beginning of their journey, they weren't willing to listen to a pastor speak about you, but now the storm has been raging and your timing in this room or by radio or internet or even later someone listening in some other form and fashion, Lord, they're ready. They wonder, they're losing hope. and they wonder if they have any chance of survival. Lord, I say like Paul did, take heart, call out to the God of heaven, call out to the Lord, confess your sins to him. Tell the Lord you believe that he died for you on the cross, that he spilled his blood for you and rose 3 days later, and that because he lives, you will live forever. And so, God, I pray that any that don't know you would make that cry to you right now and regain hope by your spirit and by your power. So we give you all the glory, Lord, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.